The term eldership is not found within the pages of Scripture. Yet it is an entirely scriptural term, for it refers to the men who function together to form that group of elders within the local congregation. There is no biblical indication of any authority or power that rests solely within one elder in the local church acting alone. In fact, almost every time, with the exception of the statements concerning the qualities or qualifications that a man must have to be an elder, practically every other time Scripture uses a reference to the shepherds of the Lord's church, the term is always used in the plural. The Apostle Paul sent for the elders, plural, of the church of Ephesus as a group in Acts chapter 20 and verse 17. And in the verses following, he addressed them, warned them, exhorted them, and reminded them as a group. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, we find Paul's salutation in the Philippian letter includes the elders, plural, as a group. In 1 Peter chapter 5, passage we read this morning, Peter exhorts the elders as a group. Paul instructed Titus to appoint elders, plural, in the churches in Crete. And James instructs the one who is sick in James chapter 5 verse 14 to call for the elders, plural, of the church. Again, there is no biblical indication of any authority or power resting solely within one elder acting alone in the New Testament church. However, this does not mean, as some have suggested, that elders are not personally and individually accountable for their personal behavior. Some, perhaps, would have the concept that the elders are above reproach or beyond reproach because they stand, sink or swim, as some would say, as a group, and that's not true. Paul's instruction to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 19 on the subject of receiving an accusation against an elder can only be understood to mean that the shepherds of the Lord's church are individually accountable for their own personal behavior and will have to answer as such for their personal behavior. It is not difficult to understand why God ordained the eldership to be in the plural sense. There is wisdom in numbers. There is so many times balance to be found in diversity. Neither is it hard to see the fallacy otherwise when observing the history of the early church at a time when individual elders were given special authority over other elders or over several congregations, and thus grew the old false doctrine, denominational practice of bishops having authority over regions or churches or elderships. While Scripture does not give an exact number, a specified number of elders that a church must have, it must be more than one, and there should be an adequate number, reasonably, to accomplish the work of the church, the work that that church is capable of doing in an efficient and worthy manner. The continuity of the eldership is a very important matter, and that is, in part, what we are seeking to ensure with our present efforts here to appoint additional elders for this congregation. This evening, In our final installment of this series of lessons on elders, I'd like to remind us of some very important facts about the eldership. Facts that must be true in order for the church to efficiently accomplish its work under the leadership of the shepherds or the elders of the local congregation. First of all, let me suggest to you that an eldership is made up of men of diverse personalities, backgrounds, and thought process. That's a good thing. As human beings all, each of our elders will bring distinct personal characteristics to the group. Differing backgrounds will bring different experiences. They will bring differing methods and diverse approaches to solving particular problems on occasion. Many aspects of the Lord's work can be accomplished in any number of different ways insofar as the method that is used to accomplish the thing that God wants done. And often, one man acting alone will never have the very best ideas by himself because of a limitation of experience or perhaps education or any number of things that could vary from person to person. Things like training, opportunities, even secular education or business experience will sometimes provide differing insights into how to best accomplish a job. And thus a group that pools its wisdom and pools the various experiences that come from the background of the individuals can be very effective within the parameters of God's will. Another thing to consider is that men of different and varying life experiences will be able to relate to various members of the flock in various ways, sometimes understanding the plight of a troubled member in a special way because of some experience or due to his own past record in such a matter. For example, an elder whose family has suffered the death, the tragic or untimely death of a child, will in many cases have particularly clear insight into the plight of a family within the flock that may experience a similar tragedy. Perhaps an elder who grew up as a child in a broken home will undoubtedly have a greater understanding and perhaps even a better ability to relate to a family within the flock that goes through that same trauma. When consideration is given to one another, when elders honor one another and the opinions and the ideas of each other as they plan and debate on how to best carry out the work that needs to be done, the multiple viewpoints can serve as valuable tools, not only as problem solvers, but also in planning and developing the work of the Lord's church. Number two. An eldership is a group of men who work together to accomplish the Lord's work without a single one of them serving as chief or head of the eldership. One elder is equal in all respects to his brother elders in their relationship to the Lord and in their relationship to the church. Each elder in a congregation equally serves the church that he has been selected to shepherd. There is a great danger when one man in the group begins to become the thinker for everyone. In fact, if one man in the eldership is going to do all of the thinking and all of the decision making for the eldership, then it appears that a one-man eldership would be all that would be needed. Men who feel slighted or take offense when their individual ideas are not agreed upon or agreed to by the entire group perhaps should not be appointed as elders in the first place. Men who serve in the eldership must be mature enough and humble enough to set aside personal feelings in the best interest of the church. Obviously, going back to point number one, there are some in an eldership who, especially in certain areas or in certain matters, will have greater experience. And the experience that they have had in dealing with such in the past ought to be looked upon by the other elders as a valuable asset and should be taken advantage of in a scriptural way. But no one elder, no matter how old or how young or how long he's been an elder, or anything of any physical nature, has more authority than any other elder. There is no authority in the New Testament for a ruling elder. A body of shepherds is simply a vehicle for making the best possible decisions for a flock of God's sheep. God ordained it that way. While, again, no doubt some would have special experiences or particular insight that might give one individual a little better judgment over a particular matter from time to time, still the decision comes from the eldership. And it must be a joint decision agreed upon by the majority. Any eldership that gives one elder free rein in decision making is asking for trouble. Number three, an eldership is composed of men only. Only men can be elders. And elders' wives have no part in the eldership other than to be submissively supportive of their husbands as they fulfill their God-given duty. Not only do the qualifications set forth in Scripture for elders kindly exclude women as serving as elders, Scripture is clear that God holds men, males, accountable for ultimate leadership in the church. We understand that this is not due to some inherent defect or malfunction within the woman. Thankfully, God made men and women differently. He made them with specific and different purposes to serve, and that works both ways. There are some things that God requires of godly women that godly men cannot fulfill. And yet still, this point is one that ruffles the feathers of some, especially of those who consider themselves to be forward-thinking and modern-minded people who think and feel that the church needs to move away from the New Testament pattern and to keep up with the standards of society, and particularly such things as the equal rights movement and so forth. Women, wives, are to be honored. They are to be loved. They are to be provided for. They are to be utilized within the work of the church in God-given roles, but they are not to serve as elders in the church. In this same connection, a shepherd's wife must understand that there are certain elements to the work of elders that are very confidential and private and cannot be talked about, cannot be discussed, and cannot be shared with anyone outside of the elders' meetings, even not with a spouse at home. She should realize that by affording that privacy to her husband in his work with the eldership, she is simply assuring him of her faith in him and her trust in him, which he deserves in order to carry out those God-given responsibilities. On most occasions, an elder's bond of confidentiality is an advantage to his wife, giving her plausible deniability, so to speak, allowing her to truthfully say, when inevitably questioned by others regarding the business of the elders, "Well, I have absolutely no idea." It protects her from a great deal of the pressure that is involved in knowing things that cannot be discussed. But the bottom line is, an elder's wife was not appointed to the office. It is worthy of note that sometimes godly women with very strong personalities make some of the best workers in the local congregation, and indeed are some of the finest leaders among the women of the church. Perhaps there always will be the temptation for one of such personality to want to be overly involved in the husband's work as an elder. Every precaution needs to be taken to guard against allowing that tendency to take a godly sister to places that she does not need to go. Number four, the eldership must have the ability to delegate responsibility. Strongly suggested in the term overseer is the responsibility of making sure that the work of the church gets done. And much of it needs to be done without ever passing literally through the elder's hands in a physical way. A wise eldership divides and shares the responsibility of the mental and physical work of the church among themselves, but they also recognize the fact that elders cannot do every single bit of the work that needs to be done. God has made a provision for special servants in the church who are to serve directly under the oversight of the elders, and they are referred to as deacons. By God's definition, elders are overseers. By God's definition, a deacon is one who assists. It would be difficult to fail to understand that elders oversee all of the work of the church, and deacons serve the church as those who assist the elders in whatever ways the elders may delegate. The only authority that deacons have is that which is delegated to them by the elders in specific matters or duties. This is specifically why a congregation that does not have elders cannot have deacons. But all of the work of the church still cannot be effectively and efficiently done by the elders and the deacons. The membership at large should shoulder responsibilities as the elders delegate, and the elders should delegate responsibility as the membership is able to do the work. This is another reason for the shepherds to know the flock and to know the flock well, to properly utilize the strengths and the abilities of the members in order to get the work done which God wants accomplished. Number five, an eldership must be open-minded and must have a vision for the future. An eldership must not be open-minded to changes in doctrine and teaching that originates in the New Testament. They should not be open-minded to the innovations and departures from the pattern of the Lord's will. But they should be open-minded toward the planning for growth, for the developing of a stronger flock. Some elderships appear to resist the challenges that are brought on by progress. Not so at Redland Road. I have not related this story to some of you, but I can remember sitting in a meeting with our elders on one Monday night back long ago when one of our elders asked me the question, how would you feel about this congregation moving? We'd already discussed numerous times the efforts that had been made and should be made in that community back in Montgomery where we moved from in Highland Gardens. We had observed the seeming lack of results in a lot of our efforts to evangelize the area. And yet I was a little bit taken aback by a couple of men who were old enough to be my daddy, having the vision to realize that sometimes a congregation needs to move. They asked me to think about it a couple of weeks. We would talk about it again when we next met 2 weeks later. I did. And the thing that bothered me the most about all of that was the question of where in the world could a congregation move to in Montgomery and not be right up next to somebody else who was already there in the Lord's church. And when we next met, the question was then put to me, how would you feel about us moving up to Elmore County? Again, I was just floored by the vision of our two elders at that time and the fact that they were not resistant at all to the idea of moving from a location that we had been in since way back before I was born anyway, to a new and uncharted area. And of course, the rest, as they say, is history. From that point, the plan began to develop and the property was found and the plans for this structure were put together and everything worked its way out and here we are. I have always been amazed by the vision of our elders on that occasion and the fact that they were willing to do what other elders, especially those who are older in years, are usually resistant to and unwilling to engage in. Elderships need to give attention to the plans that involve Bible class programs for the local congregation. They need to give attention to plans for training young men to be preachers and leaders in the church. Elders need to give attention to plans for their own increased training, their own growth and development in knowledge and wisdom. Elders need to give attention to plans for more effectively reaching the lost in the future, in the local area, and in the whole world, no matter what changes society may go through. I'd like to close our lesson this evening with, again, a reading from, this time, Brother Franklin Camp. I have no idea when Brother Camp wrote this, but sometime during his long preaching life, he wrote this piece on elders. I believe it's worth sharing. He said, there is a growing disregard for elders. This is symptomatic of our day where human wisdom is substituted for divine revelation. I want to say something on the other side. I appreciate elders because this is God's plan. The one that does not respect elders fails to respect God's Word and God's way. I cannot be faithful to the Bible and disregard elders. I appreciate elders because of the responsibility they accept. No men on earth have a greater responsibility than elders. The President of the United States, with all of our problems, does not bear the responsibility of elders. Elders are responsible for carrying the gospel to every creature, but that's not the end of the elders' responsibilities. They must watch after souls. They will have to give an account of the souls that are under their oversight. I appreciate the man that is willing to accept the responsibility of an elder. I appreciate elders because of the time they give to the Lord's work. While others are free to use their time in various ways, elders must use much of their time in fulfilling their duties. There are meetings where time must be given in planning the work, dealing with problems, and many other things. This requires a great deal of time. I appreciate the man who's willing to take the time necessary to do the work of an elder. I appreciate elders because they work with the least encouragement of any people I know. I've often wondered how long I would continue to preach if I received criticism as elders do with so little encouragement. Few people in any congregation think about a word to encourage the elders. I appreciate men that will give years to helping the church grow, struggle with its problems, accept criticisms, receive little or no encouragement, and continue to do its work. I appreciate elders because of their families. First, they have done a good job in training their children and in building a stable marriage. My hat is off to the man that has a family that makes it possible for him to serve as an elder. I appreciate elders because of the sacrifices they make so that they can serve. Time that might be spent with his family is often used in doing the work of the Lord. I appreciate families that are willing to allow the husband and father to spend the time that's needed in dealing with the problems, planning the work of the church, and being concerned about the welfare of people that are under their oversight. Signed, Franklin Camp. If you're not a child of God this evening, there is no better opportunity than right now to obey the gospel. If you've done that but have become unfaithful, there is no more urgent time than right now to confess your sin and repent and be restored. We sing the song that's been announced to encourage you and invite you to respond right now as we stand together and sing.